Good morning, everyone. Is the sound all right? Everybody with it? Okay. All right, great. Before we get started this morning on our lesson today, I want to back up and just touch a passage that we went through in our last study, and that's in Matthew chapter 10. I'd like to have you turn there. Matthew chapter 10, verses 40, 41, and 42. There's an important principle here that I did not emphasize enough, not clearly enough for sure, as I went back and listened to the recording, and I thought, well, that's not very good. So I want to see if I can fix that here. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is speaking here, and he's talking and describing discipleship. And he says, it starts out here in verse 40, he says, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Now, who would that be? That would be the Father. So let's just pause on verse 40 there, and let's just kind of try to absorb what is being said there by the Lord. He who receives you receives me. Now, what does that mean? Let me phrase my question a little differently. How does the Lord see you? He sees you as being filled with Him, so that he who receives you receives who? Receives Him. Now, that is an important principle here. You need to understand the change that happens in you when you trust Christ as your Savior. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You are in Him. And being in Him means that when somebody receives you, they are receiving Him. You understand? You're bonded together. You are one, to be one in Christ. That is an important principle here, and it is something that he's going to expound on a little further here. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. So somebody who honors you as coming from Christ receives Christ, and when they receive Christ, they also receive the Father. Verse 41, he shifts the principle here slightly using the same wording. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's what? Reward. So there is a reward, and we've been talking here in our 1 Corinthians 3 passage. We've been talking about the time of rewards, the Bema seat, the reward seat of Christ. So there is a reward for those who are prophets, and that is those who expound the Word of God. In the Old Testament, it was named a prophet. In the New Testament, it's a preacher, and in some cases, a teacher. So, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. There is a reward for receiving one who is preaching in the preacher's name. In other words, acknowledging that person as a prophet, acknowledging that person as a preacher, whatever. That is something that the Lord is just going to do. He is going to do it. And that's what he says here in verse 41. And then verse 42, and whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his what? Reward for that. Now, there's another passage, I think it's in Luke, I didn't put it in here, but where that same thing is stated, who receives one of these little ones who believe in me. So, little ones is in the context that the Lord is giving here, little one is one who is new in the faith. When you have first trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, let's face it, you don't know nothing. I mean, as far as Scripture and the truth of Scripture, and Lord, you could have heard it for years and still not know it. So what he is saying is, when you are young in the faith, he talks to you as though you are a little one, a child. The writer of Hebrews spends a lot of time talking about that as well. So he's saying here in verse 42, whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. So I want to just emphasize the train of thought here. When you believe in Christ, you become a little one. As you grow up, you become a disciple. And we had that whole process described in detail when we went through the discipleship process a few years ago in our church. So I just wanted to go back and kind of emphasize that truth to everyone. So let's have somebody read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5.
Hang on a second. Could you go back and explain verse 40 again?
Because verse 40?
Yes.
He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When you become a believer, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You are in him. And so when a person comes to you and recognizes you as a believer,
would that person necessarily be a believer?
No. The person would not necessarily be a believer, but if they receive you understanding that you are a believer, then there is a possibility of them receiving a reward. There are no rewards unless they are a believer. So your emphasis there is correct. It's a believer who is coming to another believer, recognizing them as a believer, they're going to receive a reward for that.
So, Bill, does that mean our children, how they see parents, does that influence them?
It could. It could.
What was the question we could hear?
She asked if our children would be in this category as receiving a reward, as recognizing you as a believer. And I believe that's true. I don't see any reason why that would not fit the description of this verse. Bill?
And then there's the Matthew 25 reference that we've talked about before, about helping someone who is in need.
Right, right. Right, exactly. That all ties together with Matthew 25. Exactly. We had a lengthy discussion about that. Okay, before we start with the 1 Corinthians 3 passage, there's another passage that I want to read because it really bears understanding in this whole process of how a believer is going to be judged, when they're going to be judged, when we're going to get our rewards, what the rewards are going to be like. That's what this whole passage is about. But I want to put it in the context of what we are really discussing, and that is found in 1 Peter chapter 4. So if you would take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 17 is where we're going to read. This is not a passage that most likely anybody has memorized. It's not one of those passages that rolls off your tongue. But I just want to emphasize the truth that is given in 1 Peter chapter 4, because it bears on so much of what we're going to be talking about in 1 Corinthians 3. So if you would follow along, please, in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. Everybody understand what he's saying there? It is time. There is nothing else. There are no prophetic events between where Peter was when he wrote this and when this is going to happen. And that's another verse that just reinforces the rapture of the church. We'll see that in a minute. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And here's the point that he's making. If it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, what did he just say there? Did everybody hear that? Does anybody like that? If this judgment has to start, and it has to start first with believers, his question is, what if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? That's kind of the explanation of that verse. If it is with difficulty that the righteous man is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Does everybody hear that? When we go back, Marty?
I was just going to ask you to connect 18 to 19 for me because I don't get it.
Okay. Okay. Let's go back to verse 18 because these two verses really are tied together. If it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Now, let's just concentrate on that verse for a minute. If it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, and how does that relate back to our 1 Corinthians 3 verse passage that we've been looking at here? Each one of us as a believer is going to build on the foundation of Christ. Remember that? We studied that last week. And if any man lay, you can't lay any other foundation. If anyone builds on the foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, and stubble, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with what? Fire. Now, most believers have totally ignored this thing. They just believe that, you know, once you're saved, you just, everything is fine and you're just home free. Well, that's only partly true. there is a judgment for believers. That's what this passage is all about. And by the way, that's what Peter's talking about back here in 1 Peter. And when does this judgment occur?
Transfiguration.
It's at the rapture. It's at the rapture, or very close to the rapture. And we'll talk about that in a minute. We'll show you the scriptures on that. But what Peter is saying is, well, let's go back here and look at this. Their work is going to be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. Now, there are some Bible scholars that believe that the fire is the lake of fire. And what happens is that the believer has to take the work that they've had and throw it into the fire. Whether it's literally that way or whether it's figuratively that way, there's a fire at the judgment. This is the way this is worded is just impossible to ignore. The believer's works are going to be tried by fire. And what Peter is saying back here in the passage that we just read is that if it's with great difficulty that we're saved, that we actually survive this fire. See, the problem is we do not understand the holiness of God. We do not understand His absolute total holiness. And our sins are covered, but our works are going to be judged. That's what this is all about. And the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, and that interesting word there, if it what? Survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. And I believe that's what Peter is talking about back here in 1 Peter chapter 4. If it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, and that's what that is, that's with difficulty. And we're going to talk about why it's difficult as we go through these other verses. Even though it is difficult, he will suffer loss, but he will be saved, even though. And the literal translation there is, even though he has the smell of smoke on his clothes. That's the literal translation. So I don't know whether this, no one knows for sure whether this is a description of a literal process or whether it is a description of an analogy to help us understand what's going to happen. I don't know. But the description in words sure sounds literal to me. I don't know how to get around that. So I don't know whether that helps or not.
I'm getting tripped up on if it's hard for the righteous to be saved. First of all, I thought no one is righteous, but yet once we put our trust in Christ, he sees us as righteous. So I'm just having trouble with that, if it is hard for the righteous to be saved. The only reason we're saved is because he's pursued us, not because we pursued him.
That's exactly right. And that's what this passage is describing here. This is all about a righteous person. This passage is all about a righteous person, because an unrighteous person cannot build anything on a foundation of Christ. So to build on a foundation of Christ, you must be saved. So that's what this is describing. Now, but this process down here where where our works are reviewed are not reviewed for the judgment of condemnation. They are reviewed for reward. Okay? But when it comes down through this, it says, look, the Lord is going to examine even the motives of your mind. And nobody knows. In fact, Paul says, I have no knowledge of anything that I have sinned, that I have not confessed, that I have, but I don't trust myself to judge. My judgment doesn't count, and yours is worthless for me. It is the Lord's judgment that counts, and He is going to examine the motives of the heart. And I'll tell you what, when I think of that, I think, whoa, I don't know. I mean, I don't even trust my own motives. And so if we come through this, we're going to come through this process, and I believe we're going to stand back and say, praise the Lord, I'm saved. You understand? And I think that's what Peter is saying here. If it is with great difficulty that the righteous is saved, in other words, if we go through this whole process and the Lord examines our motives and our hearts and our intentions, and everything is laid out there bare, then we're going to come through that process and say, Lord, thank you for my salvation. And I believe that's exactly what Peter is saying here in 1 Peter 4.
I'm hoping this is a quick question because I haven't been here as long as everybody else, but so my understanding overview is someone who dies today as a Christian has a form of immediate judgment, heaven or hell. They go to some form of heaven if they're a Christian, some form of hell if they're not. And then they get to the rapture for Christians. They have another judgment based on, you know, your life, works, that sort of thing. And then the people who are in hell have a form of judgment as to what level of hell they're going to experience. And that happens in the very, very end, right?
You're right. That's the great white throne judgment.
So that's the whole overview, right?
That's an overview.
I got it, Johnny. Okay, good.
Yep.
All right.
You get an A.
Is verse 12 then saying that if we build on the foundation of Christ with, in addition to that, gold, silver? I've misread that all the time because I thought that was referring to the unbeliever who builds his foundation on anything other than Christ. So that's really just talking about believers.
That's all talking about believers. An unbeliever cannot build on the foundation of Christ. In fact, they have rejected Christ totally, so that's out.
I'm puzzled about what happened between the moment of death for the spirit and the rapture. Where are they? What's going on?
The spirit and the soul are in heaven.
But they've not got their reward. But not for a while.
They do not have their
reward. It goes on them for them up there.
As do all of the Old Testament saints, they have not received their final rewards either. That's just a state of not having their reward. That's what it is.
We play baseball all the time, maybe.
You asked that question several times, and I keep answering the same thing. I don't know. I honestly don't know. There's no answer in Scripture for it. So I just tell you, they're in heaven. That's what it says.
But you're assuming, maybe not, that the rewards are not handed out until the rapture. Is there scriptural backing for that?
Yeah, I believe it's right here. The rewards have not happened yet. That's if you even if you look at verse 17 in 1 Peter, it is time for the judgment to begin. So it hasn't happened yet. He's saying that's the next event that's going to happen. It hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen.
Okay.
Bill?
I guess I understood or assumed that when the Lord did the judgment, he brought the fire for burning away he wouldn't stubble. Are you saying there's an interpretation, some scholars believe that the fire may come from the lake of fire?
It could be. There's nothing in the scripture that says either way. So that's, I probably shouldn't even have put that out there because it's not supported by scripture. What is supported is that this verse says it's going to be tried by fire. The question is, where does the fire come from?
And the source, there's fire.
Right. I hear another one. You realize if you keep asking all these questions, we're never going to get through this. No, it's fine because I really want to get these questions on the table because this is an important topic, and it is a topic that is very seldom taught. How many of you have ever heard this taught from the pulpit? One person, okay. Two persons out of whatever. Yes?
All right, I have a question. When it talks about building on the foundation of Christ in verse 12, it says using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw. Some of us going to survive, some of us not. Do you have any examples or any examples given of what would be the building material, gold and silver, or what would be the building material of straw or hay?
That is a very good question. The distinguishing between gold, silver, and precious stones, there's nothing that I know of that would be an example of that. The difference between the first three and the second three is that the first three are genuine acts of a believer that are done with the right heart, with the right spirit, with a clean motivation, and the other three are not. They fail for numerous reasons.
So, like doing things for show as opposed to doing things for genuine.
Yeah, I remember. And by the way, this is a test of quality, not of quantity. It's not how much wood, hay, and stubble you bring. Wood, hay, and stubble tested by fire all ends up what? All ends up destroyed, burned up, gone. Doesn't matter how much you bring. When Linda and I were in our first church, we were young people's advisors, which was not advised. But for some reason or other, we were teaching this topic, and the example that was used, that I used at that time, that I had found in a book that we were studying, was if you had a freight train and you brought a freight train into this judgment and it was all filled up with wood, hay, and stubble. When you were done at this, you would have what?
Nothing.
Nothing. It doesn't matter if you bring in a boatload. It's not quantity that's at issue here. It is what? Quality. It is quality. It is the motivation of your heart. It is the service that you do as unto the Lord. And the scripture gives multiple examples of how you do things and what you should do for those things that are unto the Lord. Well, so far we've reviewed last week's lesson. So now we're gonna.
Bill,
oh, I'm sorry.
How about the people who don't have any of these things, like who don't do service, who don't.
As a believer.
Yeah.
Boy, you got a truckload of wood, hay, and stubble there. You got a truckload. There are scripture verses, and I have them all listed down. I don't have them all listed. I have most of them listed that show what some of those are that are gold, silver, and precious stones. Paul talked about those. They're listed in the New Testament as rewards. In some passages, they're described as rewards. And in some passages, they're just talked about as crowns. And so we know that those are gold, silver, and precious stones, or gold, silver, or precious stones. Maybe that's the right way to use the description there. Any other questions at this point?
Yeah.
Just a comment. The term, you know, the supper in there, and it's so hard to think of heaven as a place where a believer might suffer. And my understanding would be, because of the bema seat, if I have nothing but wood, hay, and stubble, I'm going to suffer a loss of a reward. And that's going to be difficult, because the purpose of my reward is to throw that crown at Jesus' feet and praise Him. I will feel terrible if I have nothing to offer Him in praise.
Exactly. I have gone over this. I have studied this passage and taught it, and it seems like every time I go through it, I come up with another insight into it, and I really believe that word right there is a key word in this passage. If you do not have if your works, when the Lord tests them by fire, if they are burned up, you are going to suffer. And I've looked up that word in the Greek and all that kind of stuff, and guess what? It means suffer. I was hoping it meant something else. This is an important point, and it's important that we understand that this bema seat is here. Now, going back, Marty, maybe this will help to address the issue that you had. Let's go back and look at 1 Peter. Let's see what he says. Peter is saying it is time for the judgment to begin. Now, when he says the judgment to begin, he's talking about the judgment of everything. He's talking about the judgment of believers. He's talking about the judgment of unbelievers, judgment of Old Testament saints, judgment of tribulation. He's talking about all. He says it's time for judgment to begin, and it begins with who? Isn't that interesting? When all of this judgment begins, it's going to start with us.
But that's not so hard to believe, because Christ took everyone out of paradise, if that's what you want to call it, and took them all up to heaven, the ones that were going to go, and now it's time for their judgment. They were not going to be judged when they were in paradise, but He's taken them all up.
Yep.
And they're now qualified to be in heaven because they're sinless.
Yep.
And that has always been, to me, the reason why Christ had to suffer like he did, to get the people out of, like Lazarus, the man that you referred to.
Right. Luke 16.
All the people going up, there had to be someone that did what Jesus did to allow these people entrance into heaven. And then they start getting their judgment. And I think that means they don't wait until the rapture, but when they get there, when we get there, because I'm including me, that the judgment will start once we get up there.
Well, I don't think I'm in total agreement with that. I understand what you're saying, but I don't believe that the people that have died in the Old Testament, or people like Lazarus in Luke 16 that have died, I don't believe they have had this judgment yet.
Correct.
They are going to have this judgment. This is all going to start at one time. And the whole judgment is going to start with all believers first. That's the judgment that's going to happen. And it will start, and I'll show you the verses here that will tell us where this is going to start. Let's go back and look at verse 17 and 18. Peter is saying, "For it is time for judgment to begin, and it begins with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" And what's the answer to that? Bad, bad, bad news. I mean, what Peter is saying here is, look, if it starts with us, if God's judgment starts with us who are saved. And by the way, we look back at Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and what does it say?
No.
There is therefore now no condemnation. This is not a judgment for condemnation. This is a judgment for rewards. This is the interesting thing about this passage is this whole thing is God bringing all believers before Him and saying, "I am going to look, I am going to examine your works, and my intent," and I'm putting myself in the Lord's position here, for example, believe me, "I, the Lord, am judging you, I am going to judge you because I want to give you a reward." But He is just and righteous, and He will not overlook. So if He is going to examine you to give you a reward, He's going to look at what you did, and then He's going to look at your heart, and He's going to look at your motives, and He's going to look at all the factors, environmental, everything that surrounds you that's associated with this, and the judgment that He is going to make is absolutely right. Absolutely right. Linda?
Are the rewards you're talking about are different than the crowns?
No, some of the rewards are crowns.
Okay.
Yeah, some of the rewards are crowns. And just in case somebody's going to ask the question, I don't know the difference between I don't know the difference between the crowns and the other ones. It just says that's what there are. In fact, we're going to move right along. But back here, the point of this whole passage, if you could put a header around this passage, you may want to do it in your Bible. This is a believer's only reward. No condemnation. This is not a condemnation. In fact, Paul is so careful to make sure that you don't misunderstand that. He says, if it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet he will what? He will be saved. Nobody should misunderstand this. This is not a judgment that's going to result in salvation or no salvation. That's already been settled. When you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are saved. This is eternal salvation on display. This is strictly for the Lord saying, you have served me, and I am going to reward you for that.
What leads to the burning up? What?
If the burning up is... the burning up because when he examines the work, it's wood, hay, and stubble. It's worthless. An example of that, I don't know how to give an example of that. Suppose. Okay, everybody's got an example of wood, hay, and stubble. If you have, let me just say, here's a person who is gifted for preaching. He's like a Billy Graham, not Billy Graham. He's like a Billy Graham. He's a preacher, and people are just flocking to him, and he is preaching. He is preaching. When he is examined, the Lord examines him, and what the Lord understands totally is that he was doing it so that people would what? Would praise him? He wasn't doing that preaching for the Lord. He was doing it for the praise. How is that going to be judged? Not so good. Marty?
Like for me, like Beth says, she has a lot of examples. One of the examples for me is when you do something for someone with the expectation of thanks, to me that's what they step, right? Like if you're doing a kindness for someone, to me, God expects that to be unconditional. It's not about their thanking you or that. And I see a lot of that. You know, like people have that need that they have thanks.
Yep, and the Lord gave so many examples of that. He gave the example of the well-to-do people who actually went through the streets and they rattled their coins and everything, and they said, "I'm about to put my money in the church offering," and you know, so everybody would hear it. And then there's other people that. We're told if you're going to pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray by yourself, because you're not doing it to be seen of us. And so that's what it's basically. I mean, you can be doing quote good things, and the motive of your heart is not right. And I'll tell you what. If that doesn't scare you, then you're not listening to this passage.
Oh, God. What about like the thief on the cross or the person that accepts on their deathbed? Where does that?
That is such a good question. Does anybody have any other good questions? Honestly, I don't know. All I can tell you is the Lord is righteous, he is absolutely holy, and he will absolutely judge, and when he's done judging, everybody will say, that was right. That was right.
Isn't her question or example a lot like the employer that asked the people to come on the first hour of the day, and then later on in the day, and then later on in the day, and then at the end of the day, he starts to settle up with the people that worked for just almost nothing, and he paid them out so much, and then he gave them all the same, and then they were grumbling because they said, well, I did more than, I mean, isn't that sort of like what she's talking about?
Probably.
And he said, hey.
Probably. And if you really want a question that you can't answer, and I'm going to ask this one, because that way I don't have to answer it. I believe with all my heart that the Lord is going to save children before they're, I mean, when they're 2 years old, 3 years old. And I believe that he is going to save all these children that have been aborted. And I understand that some abortions and some, you know, loss of a child, those are bad. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the how many millions of people that we've intentionally aborted. I believe those children are going to be in heaven. And you ask me, well, how are they going to be there? Are they going to go through? I don't know. I don't know. I can't answer that. But I can tell you this. I will stand here and tell you with my full heart in it, the judgment is going to be just. Whether I understand it or not is not the issue. It's his issue. He's the judge. And it's going to be right. And we're going to look at it and say, wow, that's right. That's good. So, I just rest in that to answer all those questions that I can't answer any other way. I just look at it and say, you know what? I'm just glad that I'm not in charge of this, because I wouldn't have the foggiest idea what I'm doing. Thank you. It's okay, Bill. I'm good with that. All right. So let's drop down here and see if we can. Let's look at a question here. Paul was using Apollos and himself, and he says in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, he says, I'm using Apollos and myself as examples. I'm just doing that. And he says, because I want you to understand that this applies to you. You know, everything that he's talking about here, about this judgment, applies to them, every man that is building on this foundation. So, what is the analogy that Paul uses now? And it is, of course, the analogy of building on a foundation. For the Corinthians, it was Paul and Apollos. Paul laid the foundation. He was the one that founded the church. And Apollos came in. He was a great pastor. He was a great orator. He was probably the Old Testament equivalent of a Billy Graham, if I could use that analogy. I mean, he was a great pastor. He was well known as a pastor. And that's why some of the Corinthians were saying, well, I'll tell you what, Apollos is a far better preacher than Paul was, and I'd rather be under Apollos. Apollos is the right guy. And Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, wake up, you two, you three, you church. You're following a man. Don't follow a man. Follow the word. Don't be talking about how great somebody else is. Just talk about the word of God.
Not only that, but he didn't have all his ducks in a row. Apollo and a couple in the church took him aside and gave him the word.
You're right.
That they had gotten from Paul.
You're right. You're right. Bob is exactly right. Apollos was not fully taught he only got his teaching secondhand. Paul got it firsthand. By the way, one of the things that you find Paul writing about that is really fascinating, Paul says, my goal as I preach is to make sure that I'm not preaching where somebody else has preached. Isn't that interesting? He said, I'm called, the Lord has called me to preach to people who have never heard. I want to go there. But don't ask me to come to Blackhawk, because there's other people that have taught here. I would not come to Blackhawk. I would go to India, where there's a tribe that we just heard about in our missions thing. And by the way, next week we're going to hear, no class next week, we'll be in the Commons with Chris and Kristen. And I believe they're going to talk about people who have never heard. And so Paul was like that. He just said, Apollos obviously doesn't have that. He came to the Church of Corinth and preached where I preach. I wouldn't do that. If there was a church that had already been preached to, I'm not going there. Isn't that interesting? He had so much conviction about what the Lord had called him to do that's all he was going to do, is just preach to people who had never heard any other presentation of the gospel. Well, Revelation 22:12. We've kind of touched on this morning, and I just want to bring that. Revelation 22:12. This is clear at the end of the Word of God. It's coming down to the last chapter. The last chapter, the Lord is speaking here to the Apostle John, and this kind of tells us something about the topic that we're talking about here. Behold, I am coming quickly. And that is the rapture. That's the next event. Behold, I am coming quickly. And what does he say now? My reward is with me. Nobody has gotten a reward yet. Nobody has gotten their new and glorified body except Christ yet. But that's all going to change at the rapture. At the rapture, we're going to, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. We're going to be have our new bodies. Praise the Lord. This one is wearing out. We're going to be caught up together with him. And either at the rapture or very close to that point, we're going to see this Bema seat. We're going to have. And the reason I know that is because in Revelation 4, this is right after the rapture occurs. Revelation 4, the church is surrounding the throne, and the church throws their crowns before the throne. Now, you can't throw your crown before the throne if you don't have your crown. And so somewhere between the rapture, either on the way up, you know, and somebody will say, well, you can't do all of that in that short period of time. Well, yes, you can. Yes, you can. The Lord can, I mean, he can do everything. He will do that. He will stop time if that's the way he chooses to do it. But I believe that when the rapture comes, we're going to be caught up. We're going to be changed. Our bodies are going to be changed. We're going to get our new bodies in a twinkling of an eye. We're going to be caught up together with him. And I don't know whether that's going to occur before this judgment or after the judgment. I believe that this judgment occurs after that. And just remember that the judgment in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 which is what Peter says, this judgment must start here. That judgment is not to condemn you. It's not to condemn you. Don't anybody walk away from this saying, I'm worried about this, I'm worried that after this judgment, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, when you come to, you will come to this judgment. And if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, you're not coming to this judgment. You're coming to the next one, which is the Great White Throne Judgment. Everybody got that?
After the millennium.
Yep, at the end of the millennium. Well, we'll pick this up again next week. Well, not next week. Next week we have a missionary presentation, and the following week, Lord willing, we'll pick this up again. I hope we can do this quickly, but we've had enough discussion here that I feel this is really good time.
Can I say a word?
Yes.
Next week, the missionaries are Chris and Kristen Gardner. Some of you remember, 4 years back, when we had that big group of students coming to Black Hawk from St. Francis.
Yeah.
Well, Chris was one of those students. So he went to St. Francis and he attended Black Hawk while he was here. And now he's serving in Jordan with his wife. So it should be interesting.
Okay, well, I hope you're looking forward to that. And to receive them as a missionary. And if you do so, according to the scripture, you'll receive a missionary's reward. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for you just for your incredible grace to us. We look at these passages and we just we're reminded of the urgency of living for you. That's what Paul concludes from this whole passage. We are taught, we are encouraged from this that we would live lives for your glory. That's the intent of Paul's teaching to this. But the intent of this judgment is to give us a reward for doing it right. So if you, as I, examine your heart, try to find those things that you just are not being honest with your Lord about, confess them and purge them out and focus on doing it right. May your grace be upon us. Should you tarry this week, bring us back together again so we can fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Have a good week.